Good morning, Lord of the Harvest.
Good morning.
Welcome. Welcome, everyone, here and on Facebook land. I'm going to read out of Galatians 6, starting with verse 7 on to 10, the daily scripture reading that I've been going through. So we'll just start with it. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or a woman reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, though, from Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers. Lord, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your body, Lord, for your people, and for your Spirit, Father. And we just we sow into your body, Lord, and we reap the harvest of your Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless the Lord. Are those lights not working right there? It's different up here without those. All right, thank you. All right. Oh, that's okay. When you get somebody whose eyes are like mine, I notice it right away. Amen. We're going to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. Little background to the message this morning. We're going to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, on our national prayer time that we have on Sunday mornings, Elder Cox from Bethany Fellowship in Greensboro prayed. And then, of course, Apostle Holliday gave us an exhortation at the end. And the exhortation was to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. And I texted him and said, I'm going to be reading that now. And he said, oh, yeah, and read Romans 13, 11 through 14 as well. And I did, and I'm going to share both of those for the Lord's Supper. So we're going to go to Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Apostle Holliday has this obsession with the church waking up. And it's a good obsession. It's something we need to hear. And, you know, I've said before, the Lord gives me a word at the start of the Sunday service. And sometimes it's a prophetic word. I'm going to do thus and so, or this is what's going to take place this week, or this is what's taking place now. Sometimes they're just, it's like a proclamation or a declaration. And I just make it to the Lord after I hear him saying it. And this morning's was, let the church awaken to your holy presence, Lord God. So, with that in mind, I am going to read out of Ephesians 5, 1 through 21 from the ESV. And I'm going to kind of watch in the Greek here too. There's a lot of interesting terms that Paul uses. Paul starts out in Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, as children who walk in his love. This whole exhortation is prefaced by the love of God. To be an imitator of God means to live our lives as God lives his lives, to look like God, to bear witness to God, to appear to others as God would appear. And of course, Paul talks about the root of our identity, the basis of our identity in calling us to be imitators of God is to be beloved children. Our identity is rooted in his love. And he continues, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We walk in love as Christ loved us, and then he again demonstrates what that agape love is. Gave himself up for us. It's about preferring others. It's about putting others first. He's going to, later on in this passage, we're not going to get to it, but he's going to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the third image is And when he gave himself up for us, he became a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, offerings that were well-pleasing to the Lord were ascending offerings, the smoke of the incense lit, the smoke of the fire from the altar of incense lit by the fire from the altar of sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice lights the incense, and that incense ascends as a fragrant offering, a sweet smell, a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Then Paul immediately he goes into what we would call the Greco-Roman household codes. He goes right into the Greek language of that time that the philosophers, the moral philosophers, spoke of, and he would speak of things that were acceptable and non-acceptable, not only to Christians, but to the whole society. As I was reading this, and we'll see it in these exhortations that Paul gives, this philosophical rhetoric, the household codes, how we're to live our lives, I was realizing we don't even have that kind of context in our society anymore. We don't have a context of moral upstanding behaviors that are shared by our culture, at least ones that are consistent with the gospel, which says to me we're further gone than even the Roman Empire was here in America. He says, but as far as sexual immorality, uncleanness, or covetousness, let them not even be named among you as is fitting or is proper among the saints. We're talking about godly behavior and these things being the opposite. And I want to point that there are actually, he names three categories of sin. Sexual immorality is just porneia. It's fornication in the Greek. That's pretty obvious. Okay, those are behavioral sins. The next things he talks about is uncleanness. Uncleanness is what separates us from God and separates us from each other. Behaviors, attitudes that separate us from God and one another. And so he's talking about a second category of sin, relational sin. And then greed. Now, sometimes there are extreme cases of greed where people, their behavior lets you know that you're a greedy person. But for the most part, greed is a spiritual sin. It's something located in the heart. It's an incorrect attitude. He says these things are not proper. These things are not fitting. These things are not things that bring honor among the saints. And the saints are what? The saints of the Most High. Those are the ones who receive the kingdom from the Son of Man. This is not kingdom behavior. He continues, and he adds other categories of sin. Let there be no shameful behavior, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, which are not proper, which bring discredit upon the saints. He names more sin. He talks about these things, shameful things, things that create shame, behaviors, actions that as believers create shame. And by shame, he's talking about our consciences being pricked, our consciences being agitated because of certain things we do. Foolish talk is exactly what it means. It means words rooted in foolishness. Talk that has nothing to do with truth, but talk that is foolish. And coarse jesting, or ESV says crude joking, it's laughing about things that you should be crying about. And you know, that's a big thing today. We should be crying about it, but let's laugh at it. Let's laugh at it like that's going to make it go away. That's going to make it disappear. Paul says these things are not. they're out of place for the saints of God. He says, for you may be sure of this. Anyone. Oh, and I jumped ahead. He says, but rather in the place of shame-based behavior and foolish talk and laughing when you should be crying, that should be replaced with what? Thanksgiving. Thankful heart covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? He says, for you may be sure of this, anyone who is sexually immoral or exhibits unclean behavior or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He goes back to those first three sins: sexual immorality, unclean, and covetousness. And then he identifies covetousness, which is greed. Anyone who's sexually immoral, unclean, or greedy, that is an idolater. Now, remember, Paul's making a reference to the two tablets of the law, what we call the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments were sins against God. The second five commandments were sins against your fellow man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Don't do these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're really loving them, you won't do these things. What was the first commandment? You shall have no strange gods before me. That's idolatry. What was the last covenant? You shall not covet. You shall not be greedy. And Paul calls covetousness idolatry, which means, is what he's ultimately saying, is all 10 of those sins really have to do with idolatry. The things that afflict us, the things that addict us, the things that overpower us, the door in our lives is always idolatry. Whether it's having a false god instead of the Lord or being greedy and making a god out of your accumulations. And he says, people who do these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, with vain words, with foolish words. And now he adds another category of sin. We have behavioral sin. We have sins that are more attitudinal. We have relational sins. And now here's the sin of false prophecy. He's going to work it in. Let no one deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, he says, since God judges the sons of disobedience, don't live like you're a son of disobedience. You're a son of the living God. You were already called as your beloved children. Your identity is rooted in being beloved children of the Father, not sons of disobedience. So he says, therefore, do not be participants with them. Do not be sharers in sin with them. Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He doesn't say at one time you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. You exemplified your behavior, your life. It exemplified darkness. But now, not you're in light, you are light. Thank you, Jesus. This is our identity as beloved children. Beloved children manifest and reflect his light. Walk as children of the light. And now he counters those behaviors we're supposed to put off with behaviors we're supposed to put on. He says, for the fruit of light is found in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Righteousness, his righteousness. Truth, his word. Goodness. Goodness is the character of God. We embrace God's goodness, which brings blessing to others. And when we embrace these other behaviors, it's because those behaviors are destructive to other people. Sexual immorality, all kinds of immorality, is destructive to other people. Behaviors that increase shame, maybe for us individually, are destructive to other people. Behaviors that divide people from God and from each other, those are destructive to each other. Laughing when you should be weeping. That's destructive to other people. This is what light is. We are light because what God desires of us is to, we are blessed and we want to be a blessing to others. We are being healed and we want to heal others. We are being delivered and we want to deliver others, not be stumbling blocks and harmful to others. Verse 10 continues. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, proving in our own lives what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, propagating them, but actually exposing them by walking in love. And then he continues, he says, for it is shameful, and he goes back to that shame word from the early passage, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's shameful even to speak of the things they do when they think no one can see them. The Lord sees them. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And then the conclusion of these first 14 verses, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Wake up, church.
Yes.
Come out of Babylon.
Yes.
Come into Christ. Come out from participating of the mother of harlotries, the mother of abominations, and be the bride of Christ. Awake. We just need to wake up. We're sleeping. Paul is saying if our identity is in his love, but we're rooting our identity in darkness, wake up, church. Wake up. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then he concludes by saying, look carefully then how you walk. Watch carefully how you walk, circumspectly. Focus on clarity. Look carefully on how you walk. In other words, analyze closely. Are you discerning the will of the Lord? As he spoke of in the earlier verses. Are we discerning the will of the Lord? Well, if we're awake, we'll be discerning the word of the Lord. And he says, not as unwise, but wise. Step out of darkness, which is a lack of wisdom. Step in the light, which is wisdom. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Time there is kairos. That's prophetic time. That's opportune time. That's time that God gives us to do what? To be light. We need to make the use of our time. Redeeming the time means everything we do is to be redemptive. That's how we walk as children of love. That's how we walk in his love. That's how he walked and gave himself up for us, and we walk and give ourselves up for others. Giving it away. You give yourself away. You give yourself away. You give yourself away. You too and the Bible. Give yourself away. That's what a life that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord is all about. We're always looking for opportunities how to give ourselves away. And when we give ourselves away, like Jesus gave himself away, he gave himself away for us, we give ourselves away for others and that his name might be glorified. When we give ourselves away, we are acting redemptively. I have battles every single day with wanting to be punitive and angry toward people and throw their sin in their face. That's not acting redemptively. That's not being light. I'm called to redeem the time. Look for opportunities to bring God's love and God's redemption to other people. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. He's gone from being unwise, and now he's talking about being foolish. Wise and foolish, the wise and foolish virgins. This is Paul's explication of, oh, who are the wise and foolish virgins? Who has oil in their lamps and who lacks it? Well, it's telling you who has oil in their lamps. Those who live as children of love. Those who walk redemptively. Those who seek to bring blessing to other people. They have oil in their lamps. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he's just not done. Paul is, as he's writing, he's thinking, now, what are the things I've seen in the Ephesian church? Yeah, I've seen those shameful behaviors, and I've seen those that greed, and I've seen that division, and I've seen that foolishness. And oh, yeah, I've seen drunkenness, too. Oh, yeah, wait, let me get drunkenness in here, too. And do not get drunk in wine, for that is... It says that is dissipation in the New King James. It says that is debauchery in the ESV. Here's what it means in the Greek. When you get high, that behavior is, it's called dissipation or debauchery. It literally in the Greek, it means an explosion of behavior that mimics a riot. Not just a riot at a rave, but a riot in a city or a riot in Washington, D.C. It's this uncontrollable behavior that addiction creates within you. It's an uncontrollable behavior where you begin to take on a crowd mindset. You know, people do things in crowds that they would never do by themselves. Because the crowd mindset takes over. And see, drunkenness is an attempt to get us into a crowd mentality. Follow that crowd wherever. Burn down the city, burn down the capital, burn down the house. And Paul says, no, don't be drunk with wine. And it's interesting. What does Paul consider the opposite of being drunk with wine? But be filled with the Spirit. Do you understand that humans in the world, when they're taking drugs and they're drinking, are trying to replace being filled with the Spirit? And that goes back to the fact that in the ancient days, you know, when you went into the presence of the God, the false God, you know what they gave you? Drugs. Alcohol. That opened you up to the spirits. That's why in the Middle Ages, he used to talk about spirits. People are going to the tavern, and they are ordering some spirits. Well, they sure are ordering some spirits. It's amazing how clear the Bible is about what's really going on. So what's the answer to addiction? What's the answer to any kind of bondage? Be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, here's the behavior that takes place. You address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all signs of things that take place when you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, and here's another one. Submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ. accountability to each other is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. It is as much of a sign of being filled with the Spirit as it is with somebody worshiping. It's as much of a sign of being filled with the Spirit as giving thanks is. It's as much of a sign of being filled with the Spirit as, oh, I want to walk in all the spiritual gifts. Okay, walk in the spiritual gifts, but you better be accountable to each other. Why is it that spiritual gifts make people not be accountable to each other? Well, I heard from God. I don't need to hear from you. Because you're not really being filled with the Spirit when that happens, when that takes place. Okay, we should stop there. Give me 5 more minutes. Go to, because Apostle Holiday said, oh yeah, and read Romans 13 too. Go to Romans 13, just 4 quick verses, and they're quick because they say the same thing that Paul has just said. But maybe they'll say it a way that we understand it. Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, and the besides this are all the things that he's been talking about earlier in chapter 13. And he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and all kinds of wonderful things. He says, besides this, you know the time. It's the same word, kairos. You know you're in an opportune time. You know you're in prophetic time. You know you're in a place where it's an opportunity to redeem people's lives and bring glory to God. Besides this, you know the time. And what kind of time is it that the hour has come for you? Here you go. Apostle Holiday's obsession. For you to awake from your sleep. Yes. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He equates this with spiritual warfare. Putting off these deeds and putting on these deeds as taking an old dirty, filthy garment off and putting a brand new clean one on is spiritual warfare. He says, let us walk properly. Let us do the kinds of things that are consistent with bringing honor to God's name. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then he says, not in partying, drinking, orgies, and debaucheries. A debauchery is going into a situation where any and every kind of morality is thrown out the window. Any and every kind of decency is thrown out of the window. In other words, like a normal party in America right now. Not revelries, drinking, orgies, and prolific immorality. And see, certain Christians, yes, and they'll stop right there. And then Paul adds, and not in strife and disharmony, not in quarreling and jealousy, not in hostility and meanness. So all you Christians who are, you know, you point out all that behavior on a certain wing. Well, you know, your wing has sins too. And the hostility and the meanness and the quarreling that some believers do and point out everybody else's immoral behavior in their partying, well, Paul just kind of included you in the same boat. And if you remember what he said earlier in Romans, he says, therefore, O man, you who judge, you condemn yourself because In your judgment and your condemnation of others, you condemn yourself because you're guilty of the same things. Being guilty of the same things doesn't necessarily mean you do the same behaviors, but the quality of what you're doing is exactly the same. It is, the first four are behavioral sins, the last two are attitudinal sins. And may I say this, and I've said this many times before, you can go to hell for your behaviors, your bad behaviors, and you can go to hell for your bad attitudes. And this is where he says, but put on the Lord Jesus. Put off the works of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus, and don't make any provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The key here is, and I'll just repeat the words the Lord gave me at the start of the service, let the church awaken to your holy presence, Lord God. Lord, as we partake of your body and blood, this is an awakening to your holy presence. Lord, your body and blood is your holy presence in our midst. And as we partake of this body, you give us the ability, you actually empower us to put off the old and put on the new. And when we partake of your blood, you cleanse us from those times when we have and do walk in darkness. You forgive us, Lord, so that we can get back right with you. This is your holy presence. As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the Lord's death was there to equip us to put on and put off. So, Lord, as we partake of your body, we put off the old man. As we drink of your blood, we put on the new man. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
If I were to say anything right now, I'm just going to tell you right now that I'm going to be carrying on Pastor Oz's communion message. That was powerful. It was very powerful. And I don't know if I'm going to be picking up where he left off or putting my own spin on it or what, but we're in that vein today. So with that, Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your blood, which washes away our sins. We thank you so much for your death, which is how you bought our freedom. And we thank you so much for your resurrection, which gives us a hope in a new future in you. And Lord, we long to be a people that love you more than all other things. So Lord, as I speak, Lord, continue to open me to the Holy Spirit to share what you want to share today. And Lord, we want to see freedom reign in this place. Your freedom, a freedom that is so far above anything that we've ever understood. We long to have your freedom. So Lord, I'm submitting myself and I'm submitting us as a church, Lord. Open us to a new level of your freedom that we can walk as people who love God more than we love the world, and so that we can walk as people who point others to Christ and they in turn find freedom, Lord. So as you've released things in my life, Lord, I pray that you give me utterance to be able to release them in the church. And Lord, as they're released in the church, let us all find a new level of freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's always humbling to be able to share. And, you know, this is no different. I want to bring a message of hope today. So, you know, the trick is it's going to get sticky. Pastor Oz laid a groundwork. Communion was sticky. It was. But to have a message of hope, you have to walk through some things. And sometimes we're afraid to walk through things. And so basically, if anything happens today, I'm going to carry on a few steps, you know, to give some more illustration to things that Pastor Oz talked about in communion. And just to give some preface, we decided on Friday, Saturday morning, late Friday, Saturday morning, that I would be speaking. So I wrote this like as I would talk rather than notes. So it'll be a little bit of, you know, a little bit of jumping back and forth from notes, and I apologize for that. But here's the deal. Last week I had to take a trip to Chicago. And so forgive me because I'm experiencing major jet lag from that 1 hour time difference. but it was a work trip, and I had to go down there to do what's called our MetFab 101 training, which is, you know, in my field is an important thing, and you have to have refreshers on it every so often. And with that, so I was going down there, and, you know, I had 5.5-6 hours in the car. It's actually west of Chicago. I had 5.5-6 hours in the car. So I took the opportunity to spend before the Lord that most all of that drive. And, you know, I mean, I prayed for the obvious things. I prayed for my family, which, you know, is one thing you're always doing is praying for your family, praying for where things are right now. You know, a lot of you guys know we're expecting our first grandchild. So I'm praying, you know, for her before she even comes out, you know, to meet the family. Just praying for the family, praying for all those things. And, you know, as a leader in the church, I'm just going to tell you, I'm very excited about the leadership of Lord of the Harvest. We have, really since the pandemic, spent nearly every Friday evening together praying into the needs of the church. And I'm excited to be a part of a group of leaders that have that kind of a heart. We're not praying for, you know, we're praying specifically for you. We're praying that the Lord would break things in our lives so that we could see things broken in your life. And I really want to just tell you that because it's, you know, sometimes we think, and what I'm going to get into, sometimes we think people might not understand us. You know, me, I'm a different person than any, you know, anyone. My hobbies are different. And so people might not understand my hobbies, but what we all come together to do is understand the gospel. We come together to understand the Holy Spirit and what He's speaking in light of the gospel. And we come together to understand, Lord, how can we bring the assembly that we're charged with into your presence, into a new level of your presence. So I wanted to say that, you know, I'm really excited about that with seeing that for, gosh, I don't even remember how long it's been going, but it's been, you know, over 2 years at this point that we've been doing that really concerted effort, every leader, almost every Friday. And so with that, like I said, I was going to Chicago and praying, and I did something I rarely ever do. And I know some people have heard me talk about this, and you're going to laugh and say, oh my gosh, what's wrong with Rob? I got into the Chicago area, and I was trying to pick up on, like, traffic patterns, et cetera, you know, what's going on, because Chicago is a nightmare to drive through. So I was trying to get some of that. Well, I ended up listening to a Christian radio station. And, yeah, we'll just leave that there. You know, I don't know. I know, there's really something wrong with this. But I listened to a Christian radio station, and in my defense, the first voice I heard when I flipped to this particular station, the pastor was Scottish. And so immediately had a connection, like I wanted to hear what he had to say. If nothing else, I practiced my Scottish accent, because we all know I'm 100% Scottish, even though my mother's from Poland. You know, so I wanted to hear, you know, just seriously, curiosity. I wanted to hear, what is a pastor who's Scottish preach like? Well, then I found out this particular pastor, I actually did this research Saturday when I was preparing this word. This particular pastor is actually a local pastor in the Chicago area who grew up and was raised in Edinburgh. So he wasn't preaching to a Scottish congregation. He was preaching to a Chicago area congregation, which is just something I found out. But I started listening to this Scottish pastor on the radio, on a Christian radio station. And As a lot of you guys are aware, we've been talking a lot about deliverance. You know, we're having some meetings after the service. Deliverance has been preached during the service. We have been really focused on, Lord, deliver us. And bring us into a new place in your presence and into a new freedom in your presence. So, you know, with this, I'm going to be sharing some passages of Scripture. And like I said, it is a message of hope. It is, but let me just give you the passages of Scripture before we go further. James 4, 1 through 4. And this is why you're going to question, why do you keep reiterating that this is a message of hope? James 4, 1 through 4 is basic, you know, the basic title in several translations is submit yourselves to God. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, and this is the important verse, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Then 1 Corinthians 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Then we're going to go to Matthew 13, 1 through 9. And I know I'm reading all these passages ahead, but I apologize. I want you to have those. And like I said, they really sound hopeful, don't they? It sounds like I'm going to yell at you. And I apologize. But Matthew 13, 1 through 9, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no deep root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then 18 through 23 is Jesus talking about that parable, and I'm going to focus on two of these particular portions of seed. So in verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Again, let me reiterate, it sounds like I'm going to beat you all up. I have no intention to do so. When I looked at these passages in James and 1 Corinthians in the past, the first two, we'll just call that general theme, loving God and hating the world, okay? When I looked at those, I thought, I got this. I'm pretty good over that. You know, I don't love the things of the world anymore. You know, and it's true. A lot of people look at that and they look at it in a shallow sense. You know, I'm not possessed with mere material possessions. You know, I've been delivered from wanting a classic Mustang. I've been delivered from that. I no longer have this desire to have a classic Mustang. That's one interpretation that a lot of people stop at. The next one starts to get a little stickier, and Pastor Oz alluded to it. You know, And I've been, over the years, this is one I've been delivered of, because at one time I was a very good right-wing conservative American Republican Christian. And yes, I just said that over the internet. And yes, it is a hard, ugly message. Because the Lord, what is a believer in China? Oh, I don't have a Republican wing. I can't be a good Christian. Come on, it's the stupidest thing ever. And yes, I look directly at the camera to say that. But the reality is, I've been delivered from that. But it's an ugly thing because we see so much of it right now. We see it constantly. Well, you know, I don't get how believers get hung up on this, because there are so many other countries. I forgot, there's like 180 countries, I don't remember, major countries in the world, somewhere close to that. Maybe there's, I forgot. But there's a ton of different countries and a ton of different governmental systems. But of course, I guess I shouldn't be too surprised, because in Acts 1, when Jesus is ascending, they ask him, are you now going to restore power, you know, political power? So I guess I shouldn't be too surprised that we still get hung up on that. But it's a, we're afraid to take that next step. There are a number of believers that are afraid to take that next step. And I believe this is a time where the Lord is encouraging us to go that next step. Excuse me. So, let's see. Even more in recent years, these passages have been taking a deeper meaning. Loving God, hating the world, have been taking a much deeper meaning, because I've gotten over the material, you know, I don't need every last toy, every last minute thought process that maybe Christians would have, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I've gotten over that immediate material thing, and I've gotten over some of this deeper level stuff. But the Lord's still desiring to do work, and so over the last years, a few years in particular, these passages have been impacting me in a new way. Now, I'm going to get a little personal, and this is not about me. This is about the Lord. So without belaboring this, I've suffered some pretty ugly abuses in my past. Each one of those, though, left some wounds. Yes, the Lord's delivered me, or the Lord has ministered to me and has done things, but see, there were wounds left in them. And I'm not going to argue semantics. A lot of these things happened before I ever heard, you know, knew Christ. So the wounds were inherently there beforehand. At different times, though, as a believer, each one of these wounds have reared its ugly head. And I've never made this connection. Without going into excessive details of the different type of woundedness, some of these in my life are generational, and some of them are, you know, generational, and we'll just call generational. They're traits or patterns of, you know, that have been passed down from generation to generation. They're sin structures, if you will, that have been passed down from generation to generation. Other of them, though, are patterns and, quite frankly, now I see how generational sins are made, because they're patterns of things that happened to me that I now have the potential of passing as a pastor in this church down to the congregation. And some of them are potential that I, as a soon-to-be, you know, as a four-time father, I may have already passed down to my children. And as a, you know, soon-to-be grandfather, I have the potential of passing these traits down to my family. So I'm, you know, these things happen to me, but what I do next is very important. And so, let's see. The passages in James and 1 Corinthians are speaking in a new way. All of the patterns that were created over my life, whether generational or the ones that happened to me and I have subsequently done, they're not godly. They're just not. And see, this is hard to recognize, because we get these patterns in our lives and they're you don't even want to, because you start to cope with your patterns. You use the patterns as your coping mechanism, and you don't even see it. And when you don't see it, you are literally loving the world more than you're loving God. And so you're at enmity with God right in that moment. And quite frankly, I was guilty. So, you know, these passages, and they're speaking to me, and I was handling them, the second passage in Matthew 13 drove this home for me a little bit. And it's funny, you know, I referenced the Scottish pastor. These things were what I was praying as I was driving into Chicago. And at the time that I finished praying about some very specific things regarding the 1 Corinthians passage and the James passage, this is what he was preaching on. So this was the Holy Spirit. Clearly it was the Holy Spirit because he was Scottish. But no, I mean, clearly it was the Holy Spirit because I was literally praying into that. The fact that he happened to be Scottish was just a little kicker from God to me to make sure that I listened, because I had this preconceived feeling about how vanilla Christian radio has gotten and how shallow Christian radio has gotten. So my preconceived notion, I may have passed that up had this pastor not been Scottish. But here he is teaching on the very things that I was praying into. So this is important. And then he drives home Matthew 13. And that I don't want to belabor and teach on it, because Jesus, you know, in the second half of Matthew 13, Jesus does quite a good job of teaching on it himself. So like I said, there's two types of seed that I wanted to focus on. The seed on the rocky soil, the plants spring up quickly. They receive the word quickly. We receive the word quickly and with joy. The problem has been it's planted in a rocky and there's very shallow soil, so it doesn't take any root. And when something doesn't take any root, it has no way to continue to grow. So the sun comes and burns it up because it's not taking root. It's not pulling moisture from the ground to keep it when the sun's coming up, when some tension is coming up. So, you know, I could just, going into my own life, I could easily hear these words about God loving me and receiving them. Now, I'm going to stop here and just say the senior pastorship knows that that's not quote-unquote true, so I'm going to clarify that with you. For a long period, I felt like I was the exception to every rule that God ever had. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the whole entire world, except Rob Elliott, that he gave his only begotten son. That was that's how bad this filter was. And it took years of these guys ministering to me for me to even believe, yes, he loves me too. So I could receive words of affirmation after a point. I could receive words of affirmation with joy. And, you know, let's see. As a victim, though, of pretty deep stuff, there's a couple of points I want to make about this. I had to learn it over a long period of time, which I shared, okay. This was because I was living in the victim state. See, I hadn't, even though we had, these guys have prayed with me about sonship and things like that. I accepted sonship for, you know, to a point, but I was still living in a victim state and I didn't even know it. And the second point is that once I could receive these affirming words, I felt an unnatural need to live off of them from word to word. Now, a lot of us know the phrase paycheck to paycheck. You know, times are so tough right now with $6 gas or whatever we have, you know, that I'm literally living from paycheck to paycheck because my gas bill is so high for all the driving I got to do for work. We know this mentality of paycheck to paycheck. But how many of us as believers have lived from word of affirmation to word of affirmation? Just the word of affirmation to word of affirmation. I was one. So I would literally be going Sunday to Sunday, Lord, please just speak something that affirms me. Please, Lord. And thinking that that was like me going into a deeper level. And actually, so what I've learned is, okay, I was living in this affirmation by affirmation state. And what I learned about this, you know, it is something I've been asked to teach at my work. The grass is only as green as you water it. We talked about that rocky soil, you know, with companies that, you know, I work for a company that's merged and merged and merged, and this has happened so many times, and there's all these different subcultures. So, you know, I work for the South Park way is the best way to do that. Are you kidding? The Jones Welding way is the best way to do that. No, you guys don't understand. It's all about the big PX company. No. Guys, we all work for the blue company now. Regardless of who did what better, the grass is only as green as we water it here today. So let's take the best of what we've had over all of our companies and learn to communicate them and be the best blue company we can be, because there were good things about each of your companies. So this is something I'm having to do at work. So why haven't I applied it in my walk? The grass is only as green as you water it. You know, I'm sitting here living affirmation to affirmation, but I'm putting all of the success of my walk on everybody else. You didn't affirm me this week. You're dead to me. You know, I mean, and we chuckle, but we do it. I mean, that's the sad thing, is we do this. I ain't the only one. I'm just the one who's repenting of it today, you know. And so here's the deal. The life of freedom in Christ is not just living affirmation or getting free one time, but it's the working out your salvation in the fear of the Lord in all areas and all facets of your life. The Apostle Paul came to this kind of point in his walk with Christ, and he learned to be content in all things. Now keep in mind, he wrote those things while he was in prison. He shared that while he was in prison. And let's really break down what Paul was in prison for. I mean, murder? No. Theft? No. What was he in prison for? Literally for being obedient to Christ. And so we cry about these, you know, I didn't get affirmed. I didn't hear this or that on this particular day or whatever. We take these little things and we make mountains out of them. And Paul says, learn to be content in all things in the midst of prison and subsequently his own death. And we're crying because, you know, well, in my case, I cried because of a number of things that happened as a child. I'm 52. I can't sit and hold on to these childish things any longer. I think that's somewhere in the Bible. Let's see. Okay, the seed among thorns. We hear the word, but the worries of this life choke it out. Now, as a guy who loves professional wrestling and you know, stuff like that, who grew up watching professional wrestling, choking somebody out is cool, but not in this case. Let me further clarify this example from my own life. I could hear the word of God about forgiving others' offenses towards me, but I couldn't stand that their deeds wouldn't go unpunished or would go unpunished by my standard. I've said this, I think I've even said this from the pulpit. There was an old show called 30-something, and Jay Leno, who Andrea and I got to see him reopen the Fox, and he made one joke in this thing that stuck with me for 30-plus years. He was talking about this show, 30-something, and he said, you know, in that Jay Leno voice that probably anybody under 50 doesn't know or 40 doesn't know, you know, but he's saying, you know, I can't stand that show 30-something. Just think about it. I'm sitting there watching, and he's over on this side saying, what about my needs? What about my needs? And she's over on this side saying, what about my needs? What about my needs? And I'm watching the dog on TV saying, what about my needs? That was a Jay Leno joke that stuck with me for a long time. You know, I'm sitting here. Let me apply. Why did I tell a Jay Leno story? I'm applying this to, well, so-and-so hurt me, and I've forgiven them, but when do I get to see them get their pound of flesh? Lord, why are you always just dealing with me? What about him? What about her? You know, when did they get theirs? And see, now I have literally not only put enmity with myself and God by loving the world more, because I understand this concept of judge. I mean, we just watched Johnny versus Amber Heard, so we understand what a judge does, right? I have now become judge. I have literally taken the place of God because my needs had to be met. And if they weren't met, well, I'm gracious enough to forgive you. And that'll have to do for now. But there's a catch. There's a string that you guys don't see, but I do. So again, James 1 Corinthians, I'm loving the world. I'm loving my wounds. I'm loving these boo-boos more than I'm loving God. So, and you guys are saying, really, Rob, you're talking a message of hope here? Yeah. Let's see here. Furthermore, I was totally missing an important point in Ephesians 6:12. I'm projecting my... Oh, wait. Did I? I missed a whole section. No, I'm good. So this representation of putting enmity between me and God is because I was clinging to something that was evil. See, the things that happened to me may have been evil. The things that I do after them are evil as well. They're not, oh, I get to live like this because that happened to me, and that's the victim mentality. So from there, I need to ask, you know, I was identifying so often with my woundedness, and, you know, I was making a lot of mistakes. God's bringing these things up to try and free me, and I'm clinging to the woundedness state, and I'm not letting him. I'm like, here's the wall. You're going to have to march around that sucker 7 times each day and do all kinds of hooting and hollering because I'm not letting you in yet. And I didn't even know it. That's how stupid I was. So, okay. So furthermore, I was totally missing an important point in Ephesians 6:12. I was projecting my woundedness and distrust onto others. This caused me to wrestle against flesh and blood when nobody intended harm to me, which only hurt not only hurt myself, but others. The important thing to note here is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So just to make sure that everybody tracks with what I just read, if somebody would come to me and say, you know, Rob, I'm seeing this thing, you know, and I really think the Lord wants to set you free from it, I would take that, and instead of hearing the word with joy and receiving it with joy, my wounds, like I said, the wall came up, and you couldn't penetrate it. So, you know, and not only did that happen, but then I couldn't trust you. I couldn't hear you, because this perceived thing, and it's so subtle, after a while you don't even know what a meathead you are. You don't even know how deep into these things you get. And see, this is why we've been talking about deliverance. So I was doing that. So here's a little tip I learned along the way. Like I said, my previous way was to, I will forgive you, but I still want my pound of flesh at some point. I'm hoping to see you get yours. Really not a biblical concept. Here's a little trick. I want to simplify this a little by saying that in the moments where others are involved, pastors trying to reach out to help you grow, maybe having to confront something, and maybe it's nice, maybe it's not. Maybe it's Pastor Jan, maybe it's Pastor Oz. Pastor Oz being the nice one. But, no, you know, like I said, the important thing is rather, I'm sorry I got off on that. But I would typically, I would simplify this a little further. In those moments where others are involved, I would typically react in fear and distrust. Here's what I need to do. Here's the biblical way to handle this. I need to immediately remove the other person from the equation. What does that mean? That means forgive them and then just put that way aside. Put it way over here. Get them out of this equation. Because if the Lord's speaking to you, you need to hear what he's doing. And so at that point, I need to, because what else will happen is if you don't do this, if you don't immediately remove the other person from the equation, you are going to continue to wrestle with your woundedness over and over and over. So you remove them. And then from there, I need to ask the Lord, reveal to me if there are any powers or principalities causing a plank in my eye. See, we get so caught up with wanting to remove the speck in our brother's eye, wanting that pound of flesh. But I need, Lord, the other person, you're going to deal with that. I give it to you, and I release the entire thing. I put the entire thing aside. I don't care. If they get blessed with every worldly possession and every godly anointing all at the same time, I don't care. As a matter of fact, I want to be able, in a place that I would rejoice for them because your grace is enough. And so you do that, and then you move to this step where you say, Lord, are there powers and principalities? I don't want to wrestle with flesh and blood with my brother, which is my immediate reaction. Are there powers and principalities that you're trying to show me right now? Are there, whether they're little or big, because we know some principalities, you know, principalities can become, you know, nation sins, et cetera, et cetera. We know that. But Lord, are there principalities? Are there powers? Are there influences in my life, how big or how small, are they causing a plank in my eye that I need to have removed? So, like I said, it's easy to look at the passages and say, I am not loving the world more than I'm loving God. But when it comes to freedom, we take it personally and usually take matters into our own hands. Even when the Lord is trying to work freedom into us, we still take the matter into our own hands. We see it as an attack, and we respond in our patterns of coping mechanisms. And sadly, these are the very things that the Lord's trying to free us from in that moment. You know, and just to talk about powers and principalities for a second, this is just a side note because I just want to make sure I illustrate it. We see continual shooting after shooting after shooting, racially charged incident after racially charged incident after racially charged incident. And I see Christians fighting for their religious freedom to own a gun. And I've asked Christians, and again, you don't have to be a Republican or a Democrat because there are so many other nations that have different political structures. You have to be a Christian in that moment and say, Lord, what are you showing us? Oh, it's, you know, we saw George Floyd's, Trayvon Martin, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we see them constantly. Those are power and principality issues. And church, we need to say, Lord, why do you keep bringing that pattern up, and what are you trying to show us? Now I'm just releasing something that the Lord's trying to bring a freedom to the church that we haven't corporately seen yet. Maybe at Lord of the Harvest, we've been walking in, you know, 20 plus years as a church who sought inter-ethnic relationship and inter-ethnic freedom. And I hate the word racial because we're all humans. But I can tell you, when the church is fighting more for the freedom to own a gun, then they're fighting to say, oh my gosh, Lord, how can I help fix this problem? There's a problem. Okay, so that's a power and principality on a much higher level. But I'm just, you know, I'm gonna say that the Lord still wants to deal with individual powers and principalities as well. That's why I talked about what I did. Okay. It's oddly poetic that we would see any other hard word or correction from fellow believers or leaders as persecution. And we would hide behind a passage like James 1, 2 through 8. We fail to see this challenge in James 1, 2, though. to count it all joy when we face a trial that could actually lead us to freedom. To clarify, I'm taking some exegetical liberties with this passage right now, partly because I see a lot of Christians doing it, you know, misusing this passage, because they're saying, oh, I'm being persecuted. You're not being persecuted. Your pastor asked you to stop something because he wants you to see freedom. Duh. And that's more to me. Sorry. You know, but so I'm taking a little bit of exegetical liberty, because the passage, though the passage gets misused, it still speaks into this situation. It speaks into it as much as it does its actual intended meaning. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Oh, that's deep. And it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave tossed, or a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, I can tell you that I've spent many years missing the blessings in this passage, why I'm taking the exegetical liberty here. I was walking in the way of a double-minded person. Let me tell you, I was willing to ask the Lord to bless me. I had a number of good things going on in my life when it came to letting go of certain traits that were nothing more than coping mechanisms based in woundedness. However, I was not willing to let this testing of my faith produce perseverance. I was not willing to let perseverance finish its work so that I may be mature. I was working out of my own wisdom and afraid to ask for the wisdom of God to let him help me see what he sees about the woundedness that I clung so tightly to. We all get what I... Okay. So, you know, we all often pray for the Lord to give us deliverance over some sin action. Lord, please forgive me for my bursts of going to the bike shop and buying bikes. I don't mean to do it, Lord. I just love bikes. Lord, forgive me for fits of rage. When the dog does something bad, I want to kick the cat. You know, like whatever. We pray for deliverance for whatever. That's what I'm getting to. You know, for a number of sin actions. Sometimes the sin action is just a reaction to a coping mechanism that we built up in our life. So, you know, sometimes those things disappear immediately. Pastor Oz talked about two things that he sought deliverance from, you know, when he came to the Lord. One left immediately and the other has been a process. We're all like that. Nobody's exempt. So sometimes there's more that needs to happen. When we do this, we might miss that the outward sinful action is a coping mechanism for a wound. We are asking God to forgive us and give us the freedom from the action. But the action is just a symptom of something greater that God wants to heal. I think sometimes we just see the sinful act or struggle and call it a thorn in our flesh because we're afraid to go deeper. So, you know, you guys know I've been, now we're talking woundedness, and I've been injured a number of times. I've been injured physically a number of times, and I've also, you know, had pneumonia like 5 times in a row within a 4-year span or something like that, or 4 times within a 4-year span, 5 times total in my life. And in that period, I became a ballpark Frank and plumped up to a nice, healthy 372. And I gave up. And I said, you know what? I'm fat. I'm just going to embrace it. just going to embrace being fat, whatever. And I didn't care. You know what? I'm just going to get hurt again every time I try and do something. I'm not going to stop doing the things because I want to show that I'm making the effort. I want to show the world I'm making the effort to do something about it. But in reality, I know I'm just going to get hurt again. So I really am not going to make as big of an effort as I show you guys. To you, you're all thinking, oh, well, Rob's riding his bike and he's trying to get better. To me, I'm thinking, I know this is futile. I hate myself because I'm 372 pounds. I do. There's no doubt about it. So you know what? I'm just going to give up. I'm going to ride my bike so you think I'm trying to deal with my health. But in reality, anytime I'm depressed, I'm going to down a box of Ho-Hos. Not a package, a box. Anytime I'm happy, I'm going to sit down with my family and down a carton of ice cream. Anytime I'm sad, let's make a prime rib. Oh, sorry, church. You know, that's how it was, though. This is just one example of things. And that is not in my notes. So, you know, I was like that. I was injured a number of times, so I did these things. And I would pray, Lord, deliver me from whatever. And at the end of the day, really, I was happy with my coping mechanisms and accepting, okay, you know, I mean, we all know I've stress fractured my neck, I've broken my neck, I've had other fractures in my body, I got titanium in my ankle, I've got synthetic rivets and stuff in my shoulder, etc. And, you know, like, and I'm not denying, there is a faith and there is a God who can physically immediately touch and heal those wounds. But sometimes, you know, you have to do some things. So, I'm sorry. I want to bring, here's why I said all that. We often pray for the Lord to deliver us over the sin action. Sometimes it disappears immediately when we do. Sometimes there's more that needs to happen. When we miss this, we might miss that the outward sinful act is a coping mechanism or a wound, which I think I just read before. We're asking God to forgive us and give us the freedom from the action, but the action is just a symptom of something greater that needs to be healed. I think that sometimes we see just the sinful act or struggle and we call it the thorn in our flesh. The Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:1-10. And I wonder from time to time what it was. Like, you know, I've done some reading on it, et cetera, et cetera. But when you actually read the passage, regardless of what it was in this case, let's put ourselves in the story for a moment. Let's look at this from, let's look at Scripture from inside Paul's mind as he's writing it. In this 12:1, you know, this is his vision and thorn, or Paul's vision and his thorn. So here's how he starts this. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in results, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, let me go back. He says one thing right off the bat. I mean, he's boasting, and he clarifies, I'm not boasting about myself. I'm boasting about Christ. I'm boasting about what he has done. Yeah, he may have done that to me, but I don't even want to tell you it's me. You know, I know a man. Like, I don't want you to focus on that I got this special privilege. I want you to focus on God. I want you to focus on Christ. I want you to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then, you know, when he talks about himself, he talks about his weakness. And I'm going to get to that in a second. But what does he do? You know, lest I become conceited, he's telling us very simply that, hey, guys, I could have the same kind of problem. You know, before, when I was persecuting Christians and stuff like that, I was kind of a big deal. People knew me. And now, because I'm with you guys, now I could make you guys all know me too and be a big deal amongst you. But oh, to keep me from being conceited. Why? Because Paul's in touch with this whole thing I've been talking about. He knows I don't want to put up that wall. I don't want a barrier between me and God. And instead of crying about this, because he probably was one of those people that could lay hands on the sick and they'd get healed and stuff like that and do all these great apostolic works. But yet for his own self, he's just hearing, my grace is sufficient for you. And instead of having a coping mechanism, well, God, let's face it. I mean, I changed and I'm on your side now. Least you could do, help me out here. He could be like that. He could have that coping mechanism. And I'm sure because he talks about conceit, he had a coping mechanism of some sort that he would have to deal with. But see, he was willing to let God in. He was willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to come from the inside. I know the story of the whole wall of Jericho and all that. I'm just going to come from the inside because that's where I am. I'm going to push it down, and I want you to heal me and free me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is an example for all of us because there are some times that he does. Pastor Oz alluded to it and several times over the past few weeks. Sometimes he immediately delivers you. And then there are some times where you have to learn, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Why? Oh, okay, so then that's just a free pass to be weak and I can live in my coping mechanism. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying. My power is made perfect when you accept your weakness and receive my grace. And I just honestly wasn't willing to do that in certain areas for years, years and years. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord 35-ish years, roughly-ish. And 2022, 34 of those years-ish before I actually caught this personally to allow the grace of God, to allow myself to say, yep, I recognize that I'm weak and I'm using coping mechanisms. I'm using whatever. My woundedness is a shield. And I'm going to put that shield down and say, Lord, you move. You are offering me grace. I receive your grace. And, you know, that definition of grace that a lot of people use, you know, it's unmerited favor. What does that mean? You know, it's the I don't get what I deserve because I'm handling things in a worldly construct and I'm loving the world more than I'm loving God, but I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm going to Batman here. Not the hero that Gotham needs, it's the hero it deserves. I'm getting not what I deserve, I'm getting what I need. the grace, the fact that the Almighty God is powerful enough that if I lay down my constructs of wanting to react to whatever abuse I suffered and say, Lord, I give it to you and I don't care about it anymore. And if it happens 14 times in a day or 490 times in a day, I give it to you again. I give it to you again. I give it to you again. I receive your grace so that you can be glorified. Okay. Let's see. Okay, I think two things go on here, and I'm going to wrap up here real quickly. I think two things go on here for many believers. We seek God for a deliverance we don't really want. I've talked about that personally. I would say I wanted deliverance, but in reality, I wanted to remain defined by my woundedness. You know, oh, I was a victim of this. I was a victim of that. And like Paul talks about, I thought I'm talking about my weaknesses in an effort to connect to people. But here's the reality. I was talking about my wounds and never addressing my weaknesses. I was talking about my wounds and thinking, oh, well, because I was wounded, I can connect with so many different people on so many different levels. But the wounds, they don't mean squat. The weakness is, connecting on a level of weakness is, despite my wounds, I lay it down, I let God free me. And like I had already said, up to 490 times a day, my weakness is because I don't have the strength over this. I need the power of God's grace. So that's one. Goes back to 1 Corinthians 12:9 about being sincere, you know, loving what is evil and hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. And I would do the opposite. I would cling to my woundedness and not the goodness of God. And then two, even if we're seeking him truly for deliverance, we're unwilling to see our woundedness to find true freedom. I can tell you that I have deserved everything that these pastors have said to me because I was unwilling to really look at my woundedness and accept that that was my shield. That was my coping mechanism. The woundedness was the problem. Not the fact I was thinking, well, these wounds happened to me. No, I was living in woundedness. I identified with that more than I identified with Christ. And quite frankly, I end up deserving any, if a word was loving, I deserved it. If a word was harsh, I deserved it. It's the end of the story. Because I was so unwilling for years and years to see what the Lord was trying to release me from. And these brothers tried everything. They became all things to all people to try, you know, to this meathead, to try and win one to this area that they had seen for so many years. And I deserved every last word said to me. So, you know, my encouragement here is we're talking about deliverance as a church. The Lord is clearly looking to deliver not just people in Lord of the Harvest individually. He is doing a work of deliverance to the church right now. And some of the churches are way at the beginning of this walk and some are further in. I thank the Lord that we are where we are right now because this leadership team, like I said, we've been walking this and praying for each other, praying for, you know, been praying for things. I haven't, and I've shared this, like for the past few years, I've been afraid to open my mouth. Coping mechanism. That's me. That's all on me because I was afraid to, you know, see, but I'm rejoicing in my weakness and allowing the grace of God because I want to see release. And I'm seeing release for myself, and I want to impart the same release for you guys. As we pray about deliverance, as we pray for healing and deliverance in this hour, with so many things going on, I want you to be able to find freedom and to find deliverance. And that's like this past week, in listening, of course, again, it was an anointed man of God because he was Scottish. No, seriously, I mean, it just the way it was, the way the Holy Spirit works. I was praying into these passages, and then these passages were taught back to me. It was like speaking to each other with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Literally, never saw this guy in my life. Now I can say, as of yesterday, I've seen a picture of him. But it's literally the Holy Spirit orchestrated me speaking to the Lord in these things, him declaring these things to the Lord, to the atmosphere, you know, to whoever has an ear to hear. And I just happened to be the ear to hear that day. And so my prayer this week has been shifting so much. Like I said, I'm praying, Lord, show me where I love the world more than I love you. And where I do, fill me with your grace so that I can boast in your grace. So, again, I mean, we know why we're here. We come here as believers, thankful for that cross and that work of redemption. Thankful for a God who would love us enough to make us, knowing that if left alone, we would, and not even if left alone, I'm just saying, knowing that we would just rebel, but then that he would also say, I made you, I love you enough that I now will give you myself as a path to freedom. And Jesus coming on earth, and the whole Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This is an amazing God we serve. This is an amazing Savior that we have. And the freedom that he offers, it transcends everything. And so this is what I had to share to you. And let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your blood, for the cross, Lord, for the sacrifice that you were willing to make to redeem us, even though you created us and already owned us, if you will. You still turned around and paid the ultimate price to redeem us. And Lord, we are weak. We turn to ourselves and we turn to our coping mechanisms and we turn to wounds, Lord, and we turn to a number of things, and we love the world more than we love you oftentimes, even if we think we love you. And I'm not denying the sincerity of our love, Lord. I loved you sincerely. But Lord, you continually were showing me areas that needed to go to love you more sincerely, Lord. And as you've been working those things in me, Father God, open up all of our eyes and our hearts that we would be a people who find this freedom, who can rejoice in our weakness and rejoice in the grace of God. Father God, just allow us to see what we do that's not of you. What we do that's a coping mechanism. What we do that's an outcome of a structure that we've built into our own lives. Lord, work directly with each of us individually. And then, Lord, when we see it, let us be like David and say, yes, I'm that man. And then, Lord, as you do that, as we do that, Lord, release your grace over into our lives. Lord, deliver us from the things that are not of you. And heal us of the wounds so that we can release freedom. Lord, there are situations going on that others are involved in our lives. Lord, we put those aside because we want you to minister to us. And Lord, we don't care if they get theirs. I don't care anymore, Lord, and I release that to the church. We don't care if they get theirs because, Lord, we love you and we just want to hate the things that you hate that are in our lives. We want you to perform surgery on us to take those things out so that we can just reflect the love of Christ everywhere we go. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that with where situations with other people happen, Lord, I pray that you would turn our heart from any self-righteousness. I pray that you would, again, this is just releasing the things that you want to release, Lord. So turn our hearts from any self-righteousness. Turn our hearts from any where we have stood as judge. And Lord, I pray that we can adopt a philosophy that says, Lord, if you give them everything and I have to die in prison, I don't care. I rejoice in your decision. Because at the end of the day, Lord, I rejoice in your decision on that, because those outward things, you will have been healing me and I will know you more. So I rejoice in that decision because, Lord, I want nothing less than Jesus, and I want nothing less than the grace of God to be what reflects everywhere I am. So, Lord, I put these things before you, and I have hope. I have hope because you've been opening my eyes. I have hope because this church is in a place where we're seeking you for deliverance, where we're seeking you to move, and we have an expectancy. So I have hope, Lord, that you will move, and I thank you, and I rejoice, Lord, and I pray a blessings over every person in this church to receive the grace of God. I pray that we not only receive the grace of God, but we receive the freedom of God, that we can say it is for freedom that you set us free, and that we walk as a freed people, no longer held, Lord, by the things that happened in our past, no longer held by the things that we have identified with, no longer identifying with those things as important, but saying the cross, the cross, the cross, my Savior, my God, my Lord, you are all that matters. So we thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we are excited and expecting your work in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.